Good morning, church. Did we not have a good revival? John just did a tremendous job, as always. And so just continue praying for him with his work at the CRA, and take those things that been shared and apply those to our life so that we can be more effective Christians for the cause of Christ. We're finishing up our series today on questions that need to be asked. This is sermon 4 on the subject. You have to remember some of the things that we had looked at. But as we finish up here today, we're going to ask some questions that sometimes we're afraid to ask, or we're afraid to use some of this terminology because maybe in the denominational world it gets used. But one thing we as the church need never to be apologetic for is using Bible terminology. Just because the world may use it and use it incorrectly, sometimes then we try to stay away from it because we don't want to be confused as that. But we have the, not just the opportunity, we have the obligation as Christians to set the world straight with what God's Word says and not let false teachers dictate that. Anyway, we're going to start off by reading a fairly lengthy text out of Acts chapter 4 this morning. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. And what we see here is, Peter and John had been beaten, and we'll talk about that in a little while as well. But after this is where they had been released, and what transpires with that. As was shared a lot of times in Scripture, doesn't necessarily things happen the way we think they would happen. And so let's read our text, starting there with verse 23. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said. And so what does that mean when it says that they've lifted their voices in one accord to the Lord and said? This is a prayer. This is a prayer that they are offering up. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all the things in it. That's a quote from the Old Testament. Several quotes from their Old Testament. It is good in our prayer time to quote Scripture. It lets the Lord know that we are in tune with His book. So they're doing that as well. But verse 25, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our Father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. And in doing so, by offering this prayer, quoting Scripture, they are also fulfilling prophecy of things that had happened in their prayers. They are sharing those things. Verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. It seems most of the time in the church, when we want to talk about this, things like this happening, we go back to Acts chapter 2. And this is pretty much a very similar situation that is happening here in Acts chapter 4. And so what we want to ask ourselves today, one of the first questions that we want to ask is, are we a Holy Spirit-driven church? Are we a Holy Spirit-driven church? We say we like to be a God-fearing church. And when we say that, we reference the Father. We say we like to be a Christ-centered church. And in saying that, we represent the Son. But do you ever notice that many times we start to fear and we back off when it comes to mentioning the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit was given to each and every one of us as we were buried with Him in baptism, arise to walk in the newness of life. That was given to us in Acts chapter 2 when Peter said to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And what was the second reason? So you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of you here believe that when you went down in faith and you arose to walk in the newness of life that your sins were washed away? Amen, right? And we count on that. But just as important is receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? And so as we look at that, so then we have to ask the question, are we a Holy Spirit-driven church? Yes. And here's where I want for us not to fear our Pentecostal or charismatic friends and their inaccuracies and misunderstandings of Scripture, but we need to look at Scripture and see. And we see that they were saying here in their prayer that the Holy Spirit prompted David to say things. We're going to see in Scriptures that through our message here, we're going to see in other places where even we today are prompted by the Word of God. And it says to prophesy, or what that means is to speak the utterances of God. And we don't need to fear that. We need to embrace that. In other words, again, we need, in today's society, in today's Christian world, we need to let our Father know how in tuned with His Word we are. And when we shun some of these things and we fear some of these things, that shows ourselves and others that we don't understand exactly what God's Word is talking about. And so as we look through this, are we a Holy Spirit-driven church? Jesus had told His followers that I must leave. For what reason? So that another comforter may come. Jesus was a comforter while He was here. But He said, I must leave so that the Holy Spirit may come. And it has been given, the Holy Spirit, He has been given to each one of us as we became a Christian. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, we're going to have a series of verses here I'd like for you to mark down and go back and study later. But now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, so this verse here is just happened prior to our main text that we had here this morning. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Now, we do not have the opportunity today to have physically been with Jesus. They did. He told them that it would bring all things to remembrance. But I want for us to consider this, that Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Logos. And so, can the world tell today, as they communicate with us and we communicate with them, that we have been with Jesus, the Word, the Bible, the utterances of God. And so as we look at that, I think that's a good question for us to ask. They were given the Holy Spirit when they were saved. We have been given the Holy Spirit when we were saved. The Holy Spirit leads us. And it says there in our initial text that the Holy Spirit caused them to speak the Word of God with boldness. When we know the Word of God, when we study the Word of God, when we make the Word of God a part of our life, we too then, being moved by the Holy Spirit, being driven by the Holy Spirit, we too can speak with speak the Word of God with boldness, and the world will know that we have been in the Word, that we have been with Jesus. Acts 4, 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. So let me ask you this week. This is kind of an easy one for this week, because this past week, with having the revival and being here several nights and hearing John and having that opportunity, can the world, or do we share with the world those things that we have seen and that we have heard? The messages that we have heard, it does no good, once again, to read God's Word, to get into God's Word, to study God's Word, to be diligent about God's Word, to hear God's Word being presented by faithful men as we had this past week. Are we, as Jeremiah had the fire in his bones that said he cannot keep it contained? They said, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. If you have trouble this week talking to people about Jesus, it just might be because the last past week you haven't been in the Word as we should. Just a possibility. 2 Peter 1:20 or 1:20 and 21 says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Those of us that have been involved with the Jewel Miller film strips or its DVDs, different things through the years, we know that that is one of their passages that they use. And that, what it is telling us is then, as we open up God's Word, it's not open for private interpretation. The height of ignorance is when we sit in a group and say, what does this verse mean to you? Because it doesn't matter what this verse means to you. What matters is, what does this verse mean to God? What did Jesus mean by this verse? As the Holy Spirit leads us, what is meant by this passage of Scripture? It's not open for private interpretation. So how do we know what's right? We have to study those things out. It says, for no prophecy, no spiritual utterance, none of those things were ever made by the act of human will that comes from the Word of God. But they were men being moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. And that's why when we look into what books make up the canon, the Bible that you have in front of you today, I think it was Josh, we were talking some time back about, you know, you read some of the different other books that people say should be. They just don't even read the same as Scripture does. And I believe that's because you can tell And of course, there's a whole series of questions that they ask to see whether a book is able to be in the canon. And one is, was it given to man by the Holy Spirit? If not, then it is not part of the Word of God. If it is, then we'll know by its fruits. 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. We're not to be a Stoic or an Epicurean and preach or teach things that sound neat to us that might intrigue other people. We are to preach the gospel. It says the speaking the utterances of God, what God's word has given us. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength that which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, and to whom belongs the glory and dominion and forever and forever. And so may it be said of all of us that our hearts and that our minds have become one with the sword of the Lord, also known as the sword of the Spirit, right? And so as we look at that again, how important that is. So to take that 1 Peter chapter 4, 11, I've got some verses before that and after that that we want to look at as well. Because Peter states that a Holy Spirit-driven church will be an unstoppable church. Do we ever have the thought, well, we'd like to do that, but we can't do that? Then I asked you at the beginning, are we a Holy Spirit-driven church? If we want to be involved in things that the Lord is doing, where He is moving, where Jesus Christ is being presented, where the Holy Spirit is leading us, then we'll be an unstoppable church. There's too many times we, those of us sitting here, limit what God can do. Is there anything that's too difficult for God? Is anything impossible for Him? No. So we've already been told that if we're seeking out something, God's already for it, as long as it's His will. And He will make it happen. So let's read this rather lengthy text. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as a good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And I believe John touched on this past week, that we've all been given a gift, at least one gift. Find out what that is and run with it. See, sometimes what we try to do is try to be one that's, you know, 5, 6 gifts. No, find one for sure gift of God and run with it. That might help you develop more gifts, but we do know the Lord has given us one to run with, whatever that may be. Find out. Run with it. Employ that. Verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do as one who is serving by strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. And so when you're trying to carry out your God-given gift, don't be surprised if Satan tries to shoot you down. And one of the most unfortunate things that Satan uses to shoot Christians down, guess what? Other Christians. Other Christians. Don't be that one. Verse 13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with all exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. In other words, don't go about as a Christian doing worldly things that you're going to have to suffer for. That's not any glory to God. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Remember? They came out after being persecuted, and they praised the name of God because they were worthy to be persecuted in his name. They were counted worthy. So let's take a look here, breaking down some of these verses where Peter invites us to understand that we can be an unstoppable church. Verse 7, a praying, sober-minded body of believers will be unstoppable. Verse 8, a loving church will be unstoppable. Every virtue is an expression of love. Justice without legalism, or justice without love, is legalism. Faith without love is simply ideology. Hope without love is self-centeredness. Forgiveness without love is self-abasement. Fortitude without love is recklessness. Generosity without love is extravagance. Care without love is mere duty. Fidelity without love is servitude. No virtue is really a virtue unless it is permeated by love. Remember that, church. Verse 9, a hospitable church will be unstoppable. Verse 10, a church that ministers to others will be unstoppable, not just within its walls, but without its walls. Verse 11, a church that speaks the message of God will be unstoppable. Verse 12, a church that is prepared to suffer for the name of Christ will be unstoppable. We need to defend the church. We need to stand for it by praying for the church. We need to let the church know that we support it by paying for the church, by prompting it and protecting it. In other words, don't quench the Spirit. And they're not talking to the world when that verse is given. It is being given to us as Christians. The world's not going to stop us. But many times the church does its very best to stop itself. So, another important question for us to ask is, so if we're to be a Spirit-driven church, then what is the Holy Spirit prompting you to do right now? Because We gotta take some logic steps through this, okay? If you're a Christian, we already talked about some of this morning, and you've had your sins washed away, right? And you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, amen. Then, the Holy Spirit is not going to be within you and not have you to be active for the Lord, for His cause, for the church. So what is the Holy Spirit prompting you to do right now? Now, there's two sides to this question as well. I believe one question is, so what is the Holy Spirit prompting the Church of Christ at Harlan to do collectively? I believe there's things that the Holy Spirit is saying, body of Christ at Harlan, you need to be doing this. You need to be involved in that. Whatever those things may be, we need to ask those questions. What are we doing? If we go to meeting after meeting after meeting and never discuss what the Holy Spirit is wanting us to do, are we quenching the Holy Spirit? I believe so. Then, so not just corporately or congregationally, but individually. There's some things that the whole congregation don't need to be involved in. It could be one person that decides, let's do this. Then you know what? Do it. Find your gift and run with it. Do it. So many times, well, I just don't know if I could. I don't know. I'm going to have to ask and see if it's okay with the elders. If it's about doing something good for the cause of Christ, I'm going to let you know what their answer is right now. Right? Yeah. Do it. Do it. Run with it. Go. Sometimes the only thing holding us back are ourselves. 1 Timothy 6:11-12. But flee from things, from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. See, if we're pursuing those things, if that's what our mindset is, the evangelists or the elders are not going to tell you, no, you better not do that. Well, I want to be involved in something that is godly. Go for it. I want to be involved in something that's faith-driven. Go for it. I want to be in something that'll help people pursue righteousness. Go for it. I want to be involved in something that'll help people love more. Then go for it. I want to help people be to persevere, to keep going. Then go for it. I want to help people to be more gentle, more like, more Christ-like. Go for it. Verse 12 then says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I'm just letting you know here this morning that sometimes we wear this as a badge of greatness, and it's not. Faithfulness is not holding the fort down. You hear that? That's not faithfulness. Faithfulness is taking the war to them. Taking the battle to them. We're so afraid of many times of making a wrong decision that guess what? We don't make any decision at all. And remember, no decision is actually a decision. It's called indecision. Reminds me one time I heard somebody given an invitation at the end. And so sometimes we refer to it as invitation. And sometimes we refer to it as a hymn of decision. And he accidentally combined the two and said, well, we're going to now sing a hymn of indecision. And for many, that's what it is. For some, it was the opportunity to step out and obey. For others, it's an opportunity to say, no, not today. Abraham Lincoln once said this, the possibility that we may fail is the struggle ought not, is that the, excuse me, the possibility that we may fail in the struggle ought not to deter us from the support of a cause that we believe to be just. In other words, no matter how hard we think something might be, if we believe it to be right, if we believe it to be God-guided, if we believe it to be Christ-centered, then we better believe it to be Holy Spirit-driven, and we better be involved in it. Philippians 1:12 says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater advancement of the gospel. We had this verse clear back in our very first week. Because we, even if we have bad things that happen to us, what do we need to look at? It's the last few words of this verse. that it's all being done, whether we have persecution, whether we're skipping through life with no problems, whatever the case may be, it's all for the greater advancement of the gospel. All those things that we said to be involved in, to go out and do it, it's for the greater advancement of the gospel. So remember, we read back up there in 1 Timothy 6:12, passage that said about the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. If there is such a thing as a good fight, what would that consist of in the Church of Christ today? If we all had to write down on a piece of paper and hand it in here at the end of the service, what is a good fight? Because we're supposed to be in the good fight. What is a good fight that the church should be involved in today? I'm not talking about pettiness. I'm not talking about personal opinions. But what should we consider a good fight today? Then get involved in it and work hard at it. Because if there is a possibility of a such thing being a trivial fight or a fight that is superfluous in the church today, then we need to know the difference between a trivial fight and a good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Jude 3 says this, "Beloved, while I'm making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith." Jude's saying the good fight is the fight of faith. The faith in Jesus Christ. The faith that we serve a God who has created all this universe. That we serve a God that has given His Son for us. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to where? To the saints. Again, the Lord is leaving the responsibility in our hands. Didn't say He gave it to the world. Didn't say He gave it to the lost. Didn't say He gave it to those that were unproductive. He says He gave it, was handed down to the saints. It is our responsibility to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. Contend earnestly for the faith. Strive to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The word earnestly here is where we get our word that strive or agonize. To agonize over. I just want to share you with this one last line. Jesus agonized on the cross. And in that agonizing, He did so for what reason? To start the church of which we are a part of. So if we want to throw in one second to last question. So what do you agonize over? We know what He agonized over. Remember in the garden? Sweating drops of blood. There was agonizing going on. As He suffered on the cross at Calvary, there was agonizing going on. He agonized to start the church and then left it in our hands. I don't know if that's crazy or shows more faith in us than we have in ourselves. Last question. do you believe in the biblical plan of salvation? We have to ask this question. Why is that? Because there are people that believe in salvation that don't believe in the biblical plan of salvation. There are people that have been misled that thought that if they were sprinkled as a baby, that they were saved. Well, first thing we're told we got to do is believe. You know, I've got some young grandkids here that I love, but they don't believe yet. So they can't be saved. So that can't be, but nor do we have to worry about them being lost either. But what I'm saying is they have to make a conscious decision for that. There are some that have been told, you know what? You need to pray this prayer and you'll be saved. I've come to this conclusion that prayer that they have asked you to pray, they must have taken it out of the Bible because it's not in there now. I believe it was Gustin Syed told me once that somebody came to the slaughterhouse and had a Bible they were passing out, and it had said, just pray the prayer of salvation. Syed's like, really? Where's that out at? Well, they had put it in a sticker on the back of the Bible because it's not in there for that. We are told to believe in Christ, to repent of our sins, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to come and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then do our best to live faithfully for Him. The wonderful thing about the grace and the mercy of God is that when we are doing what He has asked us to do, that mercy and that grace and that love endures forever, as was shared this morning in Sunday school. And so, here's your opportunity this morning to come to Jesus full of faith and obedience and desire to just be pleasing to Him. So that when you're asked, is your church Holy Spirit driven? You can respond, you bet we are. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Christ the Son. And we believe in the Holy Spirit as our guide here on this earth. And one thing we didn't discuss for another lesson, but the Holy Spirit is our guarantor. It is our stamp, our seal of approval, so that when the Lord returns, there's going to be that seal. Remember that marking they used to put wax on the paper scrolls? They'd roll them up, they'd heat up the wax, they'd put the seal in it. They could tell if the seal's been broken or not. And we all receive this scroll that says we've been obedient to Jesus, and it's sealed with the stamp of the Holy Spirit. So that when the Father asks and the Son says, where's your proof? The Holy Spirit is my seal. It hasn't been broken. I haven't quenched that fire. But what I've done is used that to produce and be productive for the cause of Christ and for His church. And may I be found faithful. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you're outside of Jesus Christ, I pray that today will be your day of salvation.